text there. And we preached this a couple of years ago here. I know we preached on the senses. I know we dealt with Saul. And I don't always remember messages I preached at churches, but I remember specifically dealing with something that doesn't sound right, out of the life of Saul. And Saul's rebellion against the Word of God, against the things of God. And in doing so, of course, we try to water that down. If you rebel against the Word of God, you rebel against God. It's just that simple. And but I want to take a text out of that and expound with the Lord's help on that. But I want to deal with this matter of stubbornness with the Lord's help this morning. And some understanding, it is the law of stubbornness. And the Bible, usually when he speaks of stubbornness, it is in the context of rebellion. And I think we'll see that from the scriptures. And I think the reason why is because once somebody rebels against God, they dig their heels in and nobody's gonna stop them. They become stubborn. It's not just only that their rebellion is gonna destroy them, but their stubbornness is iniquity, the Bible says, and idolatry. So let's look here, at the text, 1 Samuel chapter 15. And, in context, we understand here that, you know, Saul has been instructed to slay the Amalekites, and, he is to utterly destroy them. Yet in verse 9 says, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. So they kept the best for themselves. Saul's rebellion is that the Lord had told him that he had to utterly destroy the Amalekites, their sheep, the goats, everything they had. And they would be wiped off the face of the earth. Why? Because they had rebelled against God as a people. And the Amalekites would not repent. And therefore God instructed Israel to destroy them. And so Saul goes and destroys the awful things, the ugly things. But what he wouldn't destroy was the best that they had. And verse number 10, it says, it came with the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandment, and the commandments rather. And it grieved Samuel, he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What a liar. Mm-hmm. A rebel, when he's caught in his sin, will always lie about his rebellion. He'll always lie about his hardening his heart against the things that God has tried to establish. And in doing so, stubbornness creeps into our lives. Why? Because not only do we have to justify our rebellion, but then we refuse to change and our heart is hard. Our actions become hardened. So Samuel makes the great statement, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul, if you've done the commandment of the Lord, how come I hear the sheep? How come I hear the oxen? I thought you destroyed them all. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. And by the way, a rebel always blames other people. He always has an excuse why somebody else has hurt them, somebody else has done wrong, somebody else is not doing things right. A rebel always likes to blame others rather than just accept the responsibility. They brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep. And of the oxen, by the way, that's why you know most of our political pundits are rebels at heart, because they blame the people for everything.
Right.
The people did this. My staff did this. Well-known preacher, was it Lee Robertson, I believe, said everything rises and falls on leadership. Well, that's a great worldly quote. I don't know if it applies to biblical standards and precepts or not. But in the world, things do rise and fall on leadership. And it's people to take responsibility for their actions. If I have an employee under me that robs the company, I'm going to be upset with that employee, but I'm the one that hired them. Just being honest. People say, well, they stole from you, but I'm the one that hired. I'm the one that put them in a position where they could handle the money. I'm the one that trusted them. I bear part of that responsibility. And people will not accept that responsibility. They. People sit in church. They blame everybody else why they can't hear the word of God, receive the word of God. Man told me one time, he said, this is not too long ago, actually. He said, I'm so distracted by people in church, and he's talking about goofing off and cutting. I said, well, move then. Don't blame them, move. Get out of your seat and move up to the front where you can see and not be distracted.
Yeah.
But he wants to blame everybody else for their problems. Everybody else wants to, it's like me blaming my wife because I don't like something she cooks that's good, but I don't like it. I'll be honest, I don't like Brussels sprouts. I don't care if my wife, she can sugarcoat them and deep fry them in chocolate. It's not gonna change my love for Brussels sprouts. I'm not gonna blame her. These Brussels sprouts are horrible. Well, I either learn how to like them or just don't eat them. Everybody's gotta blame me. I'm meddling with stuff, I know. They brought them. The people spared the best. The rest we have utterly destroyed. Samuel goes on dealing with Saul and tells him that he needs to stay. The Lord's going to speak to Saul. And again in verse number 20. Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now, did Saul do what he said he did? No, he lied. Saul is lying to Samuel, the man of God. Saul is lying before God. Because God told him to utterly destroy them. And he did not utterly destroy them. When he's caught in his rebellion. Again, I didn't do it. The people, they kept them. The people wanted this. I didn't do it. I'm not responsible for my own actions. What is that? That's stubbornness. Refusal to change. Refusal to accept responsibility. Refusal to admit I'm wrong. Stubbornness. The Bible said and goes on and tells us this. Saul said to Samuel, I've obeyed the voice. Look, verse 21. And again, but the people took up the spoil. It sounds good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Then he said this. Well, these things should have utterly been destroyed, verse 21, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Well, that's spiritual. Saul said, I did this because I was going to sacrifice them unto the Lord. Well, he still was told to destroy them. He goes on, the Bible tells us this. Samuel said, hath the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. Saul, what should you have done? Obey. Could Saul have repented? Absolutely he could have. He's confronted with his sin. He's confronted with his action. Should he have repented? Absolutely. But he would not because of the stubbornness that's in his heart. For Samuel says this in verse 23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry.
Right.
You know why most people are going to hell? I know we all say it's because they're rebels, but a rebel can change. A rebel can be converted. Some of you can lift up holy hands and say, I was rebellious and God saved me out of a life of rebellion.
Right.
But you show me where God saves somebody that's stubborn. You find the scriptures where God saves a person that will not acknowledge their need. Continues to blame others. Continues to find fault. Continues to excuse their actions of rebellion and they're stubborn. The Bible says it's not only iniquity. It's sin in their life. It's perverse sin in their life. But the Bible says it's idolatry. You know, I believe it's because of self-worship. We'll get to that in a little bit. What's the biggest God in most people's lives then? What's the biggest God? Their own life, their own financial status, their own future. That they could be elevated in pride.
Amen.
Stubbornness is why people will not repent of their rebellion. Mm-hmm. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about stubbornness. But it's always associated with rebellion. Brother Zach preached in Sunday school, and I believe he did preach it right. And he said that Paul understood that he did these things ignorantly and in unbelief. He thought he was doing right. Now, let's just take Tale of Two Cities. I'm not trying to correct the Bible, but if. Let's just say, I don't like to do a lot of what ifs, but once in a while. What if the great lion showed from heaven, and the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the prince? Now, for the sake of illustration, Saul says, who, me? Who art thou, Lord? I am thee who thou persecutest. Me? Stubborn.
Sir.
I didn't do it. I'm just for the sake of illustration.
It's good.
It wasn't me, Lord. I'm not the one that... I mean, you know, it was these priests. They told us to do this. I mean, how many priests, whatever priesthood it'll be, will stand before God because of instructions of the hierarchy of their religion, and they have defiled God and gone against the word of God to even execute murder. And they'll stand before God and be judged as a sinner. In their sins, they'll die. And they'll die the second death and be cast into hell. It wasn't me. Listen, the priest told me to do this. This wasn't my idea. Yet, people caught in their rebellion will deny, number one, that they're a rebel. Number two, they'll deny that they've done anything wrong. And thirdly, we'll see, they will blame everybody else for their problems. And we can sing catchy little tunes and catchy little songs, you know. And we can try to, you know, we sing about the love of God and people rejoice. And I want to thank God. God is a God of love. I want to thank the Lord for that. We sing songs that are outward looking to the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the old hymns sing, by the way. What's the modern song? What does Zach hit on that just a little bit? And to me, if he could have preached an hour on that, I might have had to go to the bathroom a couple times. But other than that, I would have sat there and listened to it. Because we live in a day when the modern songs are all inward looking and I. They're not outward looking. The old songs of P.B. Bliss were songs like, let the lower lights be burning. Why? That we can keep the light burning that others might come to Christ. Throw out the lifeline. Why? Because someone's in need of a Savior. Those are spiritual songs. Then those hymns point to Him. Those hymns talk about the cross. They talk about Jesus Christ. They talk about Calvary. They talk about what Jesus Christ has done for us. What are the songs today? Me. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Bear with me. Don't get mad if I mention your song. He came to me. I. Me. It's all about me. You go, my wife and I call it the top 10. Some of you understand it, some of you won't. As we've traveled, we go to churches, we go to different meetings, we call it the Baptist top 10. It's those top 10 songs. They don't sing hymns anymore, they sing the top 10 songs. I was down there in Florida, a place you know real well. Well, Jody was down there trying to pastor a rebellious and stubborn lot of people down there. And they got up in that morning service. They got that little girl up there in her mini dress up there at the piano. And she's playing one of those me songs. She starts to cry. And, you know, everybody's sobbing, run down to the altar. And I thought, man, this is going to get away real quick.
Yeah.
I went up there and sat next to the pastor. And finally said, brother, can I say a quick word? And he says, go ahead, brother. And she was singing that song. I mean, He knows my name. Yeah. He knows my name. And I thought, you know, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, He does know your name, but are you a child of God? He knows the hair on your head, but are you a child of God? It's just a feel good about me song. If you sing it, just take it for what it is.
Amen.
Just don't sing it this week. He knows my name. Me. It's all about me. I got up and I just said, aren't you glad He knows your name? I said, sister, hold on a second. I just preached for 40 minutes. Old boy crawled out of the swamps that morning, come down there. Came out of the fellowship hall. Me and Brother Jody said, I need to get saved. Knelt right there in the tile on the floor. Tears running down his face. Said he got saved. Right there in the fellowship hall. He knows my name. It's not about whether or not He knows your name. It's about that He's holy.
Hey.
They used to sing that old hymn. It'd be hard to hear it in churches. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. And by the way, if they sang it in churches today, they'd have a backbeat and a bass guitar thumping along with it, which makes it unholy. That's profane, by the way. Take that which is holy and make it perverse. Use it for gain. Use it for profit.
Amen.
We live in a day when people look at the inward. They look at self. They don't see that the problem is them. Everybody else is the problem. Everybody else is in a marriage. It's her fault. It's his fault. You know, it's the children's fault. I've had people say, word for word, I just can't control my children. Well, blame the child. These children are awful. Say amen, Sister Amber. I know you wouldn't do this. Can you imagine her and Jack coming home? Well, they together, I guess. They're like my wife and I, they spend 5 minutes apart. It's only because it's personal time. Gracie's been awful, Jack. You're going to do something with her. Just being honest. We're doing okay, aren't we? Amen. I'd do something with her, but it wouldn't be Gracie. That's about, I'd do something with somebody else, not Gracie. I'll use my wife as an example, amen. Blame somebody else for the problem. What a terrible life I have. Well, make it better. I hate where I live. Move. My neighbors are terrible. They're horrible. Ask the neighbors what they think of you. Yeah, let's be honest with you. We live, some of you know this, some of you have been to our house. We share a driveway with a couple across the driveway. And I had a hard time when they moved in. I mean, the lady that lived there before was in her 80s and she had a golf course. I mean, it was a, she could have worked on the greens in Augusta, I'll be honest with you. And these people moved in to put a chain link fence up, two Rottweilers, two pit bulls in the backyard. And the golf course lasted about 2 days. And now it's just a mud hole. They literally raise hogs, there's so much mud in the yard. And the people on the other side of them hate them. And the people on this side of us hate them. And these two people here, they hate each other. And the people over here hate the guy over here. They went to court with him over about 200 square foot of land, spent $10,000 to fight him in court over a strip of land like 2.5 foot wide by 200 foot long. So 400 some square foot. And nobody likes anybody. My wife sit there in the middle, and you know what's really sad about it? We try to be Christians. I say we try. And everybody's griping about the neighbors to us. Everybody's griping about this one. And I'm like, honey, am I making this up? They gripe about them. They gripe. You know, the only one that doesn't gripe is the one that nobody likes, and that's the guy that has the dogs in his yard. I never heard him one time complain about the neighbors. His wife come over one time. She's talking to my wife. She knocked on her door. I said, honey, it's the lady across the driveway. We opened the door and she goes, do you all like my dogs? And I swallowed my tongue. I was like, they're okay. I mean, what do you say? No, I want to shoot them every day. And they can't be honest with people. You know, every time I come to the house, they bark and try to go to the fence like they're going to kill me. And it terrifies me. A male Rottweiler snuck up on, he got out one time, snuck up with some in the dark. My wife and I come out of the garage, it's pitch black in the backyard. Every time it says they have lights back here. I'm walking across it. Thankfully, I had a cooler in my mouth. And all of a sudden, I mean, this beast, you know, it looks like the size of a horse at night. He comes up on us. And I mean, I just shoved that cooler in his mouth. I thought he was going to try to eat us. And he just panted, wagging his tail, happy to see us. You know, scared me to death. And everybody gripes about the neighbor like that's the problem in their life.
Right.
What a horrible life I have. Right. I'd ask the Lord to help me with a lot of that. So my wife said, you know, that's the worst thing we have living here. We're doing pretty good. Nobody wants to acknowledge the fact that the problem is probably them. He to have friends shows himself friendly, does he not? You want to have friends? Show you, people, nobody likes me. Can I be honest? There's a reason. We doing all right?
Yeah.
There's a reason. Nobody wants to talk to me. Okay, let's be honest. Find out why. Start with the physical things. No, I'm okay. I mean, you know, is it? Do I talk too loud? Am I close talk? Do I spray what I say? I mean, you know, let's find out. No, it's usually something deep inside. If you put up these barriers that are stubbornness, where they're not going to look on the inside. Pastor friend of ours, some of you related to him, he says all the time, he says, let's not look where the real problem is, because that's too ugly. Let's go over here and look at something we know looks good.
Yeah.
Don't go look in the barrel that they know what's in there because it's so awful. Let's go somewhere where it's happy and sweet. Let's open the honey jar and look in there. Oh no, I'm good. I'm good. Look, it's honey, it's sweet, it's wonderful, things are good, but you won't walk in the sewage pot.
That's right.
Why? Because you're afraid you find yourself in there. Saul wouldn't be honest with things. Saul wasn't going to come clean. And by the way, the reason most people are lost is because they will not look at the truth about themselves. I am an awful person.
That's right.
By nature. You know why? Because Hollywood, television, movies, TV, everybody's taught us to, you know, just, you know, put on the, you know, the Leave It to Beaver. You know, backstage of Leave It to Beaver, they were abusive to the children. The children got bad educations. They lived on the set. They had teachers that treated them awful. You know, they smoked cigarettes and they drank liquor and they did drugs. And I mean, and then they got on the set. I'm telling you the truth now. You think Hollywood just got drugs in the 90s? Are you kidding me? They were smoking dope in the 30s in Hollywood. They were taking codeine-laced cough syrup in the 20s in Hollywood. So they all died young. And they put on the screen the Leave It to Beaver. Beave, yes, mother. And I really think people thought that ought to be their life. I'd ask, I'm not going to ask personally, I'd go around the room and ask personally, you know, likewise, I'm sure that's your home, you know. She's like, children, they're like, yes, mother. You know, what a wonderful life. That's my life. I mean, I'm like, honey, when's supper? Oh, in about 10 minutes, sweetheart. You know.
Yeah.
So it's amazing the wonderful Christian life my wife and I live. Can I tell you the honesty of it? We're tired. We've been out on the road. I sit in my chair. She's sitting over in her love seat over there. She's curled up. I'm sitting there with the chair back. I'm like, honey, I'm hungry. She's like, me too. We Leave It to Beaver didn't affect us. We got reality. I mean, home is reality. Church is a reality. This is what we are. Let's be honest about it. Why do we sugarcoat it? Why do we pretend? Why? Because we're stubborn. Because we don't want to look at our rebellion. I don't want to get into all this. Let me look at a couple of verses. We'll come back. Deuteronomy chapter 21.
Good.
This old boy in the Bible, in Israel, he had a son that was rebellious and stubborn. Deuteronomy chapter 21. I'm going to start at verse number 18. Let me say this before we get any further while I'm thinking of it. Brother Stetcher has stopped in Tennessee. He met with Brother Shankles and picked up 24 Bibles.
Yeah, for you, yeah, yeah.
I don't control the pricing. I sell them at cost. But if you need a good Bible, if you need a right Bible, Brother Stetcher, he has them with him. You have them with you today? Are they in the truck?
Yeah, they're yours.
Okay, well, I just want to make sure you still have them. I didn't pay for them. So.
I didn't sell them.
But we have some good hand-sized Bibles. They're $60 a piece. I don't control the pricing on that, but they're tremendous Bibles. I believe Brother Vernon's carrying one right there. So if you need a good Bible, please start. Listen, we're not paying or not, I'm not making money on this. We're not trying to merchandise. I just thought of that and wanted to mention that. If you need a good Bible, please see us. We actually have some for the first time in a year and a half that I've had. So if you need a Bible, please see us. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse number 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son. Again, they're not separate, they're tied in together. He's stubborn, he's rebellious. That means no matter how much that dad takes the rod of correction to that child is going to dig their heels in and rebel harder because they're stubborn in their heart. And if he have a stubborn rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. If he won't listen to either parent, and by the way, it's not wait till dad gets home. Mom, you take control of the situation. This boy is supposed to listen to his mother as well. He's not a man, he's at home. And as long as he's at home, he listens to the voice of his mother. The Bible said this, and that which when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. Means they literally have struck him with a rod, they have beat him with a rod, they have tried to spare his soul, tried to keep him out of hell, and he will not hearken to them. It's in his mind and his heart to be rebellious and stubborn. That's what he wants to be. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him. And you can take that out of context. It's a pretty good message. Amen. His father and mother take hold on him. Not only are they going to lay hold on him, but they're going to bring him out unto the elders of the, of his city, and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this, our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Now, all of a sudden, something else is tied in with it. What is that? Iniquity. Rebellion, sin of witchcraft, stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Now we see the iniquity. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Everything he does is to excess. He has no self-control. And by the way, rebels don't have self-control. That's why most people have destroyed their lives with sin. The drugs don't satisfy, the women don't satisfy, the men don't satisfy, the liquor doesn't satisfy. They go deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. I'll give you an example. I just got on the phone and read the news quickly this morning. I was just making sure that, you know, I checked the news in the morning, make sure America's not burning. I'll be honest with you. We live a little bit out in the country. I check the news almost every morning just to make sure that America's still in one piece. I'm not exaggerating
that.
I looked at the news this morning and I saw the headlines. Old Jose Fernandez found with cocaine in his system.
Right.
Got to watch a little of the World Series the other night. I'm not a big nut about things, but the World Series is on. I watched they had that his number and name or initials on their hat. They're honoring the life of Jose Fernandez. Died young, died too young. A hero. Thousands of people attended the funeral. They flocked the streets of Miami. A Cuban immigrant who came to America, made something of his life. He was a hero in Miami, one of the greatest pitchers, took to you. He was like an Elvis Presley of baseball, just died to you. Headline, cocaine found in Jose Fernandez's system.
Right.
Blood alcohol level is 0.146. Those of you that know your math, I'm sure Eric can testify to this, that's pretty drunk. I think 0.08 is about the legal, I'm not saying Eric drinks it, no, I'm just saying he would know this medically. 0.146 is pretty tipsy. They don't know if he's driving the boat or not. You can rest assured this. Somebody else doing cocaine and drug and drinking was. All of a sudden, they're real quiet now.
Yeah.
Oh, he was a hero! What a great man he was! And all of a sudden, now they're going, oh, wait a minute. He was rebellious and he was stubborn. I believe he was making 10 or 12 million a year. Didn't buy him happiness, did it? Had a fight with his girlfriend, I believe it was. I don't think it was his wife, it was his girlfriend. She's with child. I said, his girlfriend with child? They weren't married. Goes out, gets on a boat, they're going out in the middle of the night, he's in turmoil, snorts some coke, drinks some liquor, dies and goes to hell. Why? Sin doesn't satisfy.
Right.
Our son's a glutton. We have chastened him, and he won't change. We smote him with the rod, he won't change. He's a drunkard, he won't change. And by the way, it doesn't just have to be gluttony and drunkenness. But you rest assured this, every rebel's headed through a life of drunkenness. It may start with perversion. It may start with witchcraft. But it ends up in drunkenness. You know why? Because the conscience has to be blocked by something. I'm talking firsthand. Got to block it out. Got to block out the conscience of the things I've done to hurt people, the things I've done to hurt my family, the fact that I hate mom and dad, I hate the preacher, I hate the church, I hate God. I'm going to drink and put this memory out of my mind. And then some slack-jawed yo boy, this pants halfway hanging down, his hat backward, 4 gold chains, 3 earrings in each ear. He's going to salvage a young lady. So what does he do? He introduces her to drugs. And she's forever changed. They said, take this man to the gate before the elders. We've chastened him. We've done all we can with him. The Bible said this, verse 20, our son is a stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all of the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall not put evil away from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. Young man is to be stoned with stones. Why? Because he's a stubborn and a rebellious son. Psalm 78, the Lord's speaking of Israel. He said they are a stubborn and a rebellious generation. Turn to Judges chapter 2. I want you to see this verse, please. The Bible does not separate stubbornness and rebellion. They're ever linked together. They're ever tied together. Why? Because as a rebel gets more rebellious, he'll go to the grave in stubbornness in his rebellion. My way is the right way. Now I want you to look at this. God had put judges over them. I'm not going to change the word of God. I just want to illustrate something. I'm going to read the passage. I'm going to go back and fill in. I just want to illustrate this from modern times. And I hope you grasp this. Judges chapter number 2. Start reading verse number 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Thank God for the judges. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges. Why? They're rebellious. They're stubborn. Because look at the second part of the verse. They went a-whoring after other gods. There's idolatry. And bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For he repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, that's rebellion, your own way, nor from their stubborn way. God had given them judges, so they went along because the judges delivered them. But as soon as that judge died, they went back to their stubborn ways. Now, I'm not altering the scripture. I'm not taking it out of context. Just consider this a poem. This is not Bible. This is going to be a poem. Just consider it that way. Okay, I don't want to make any ifs, ands, or buts about that. I'm just going to read this, and I'm going to just change a few things. And I'm not saying it's the word of God, but I want to illustrate something by saying this. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up pastors, which delivered them out of the hand that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their pastors. We're doing okay. Maybe we should stop there. We can preach all day. They would not hearken unto their pastors. The Bible says obey them to have the rule over you. They watch for your soul. I believe that's what the Bible says. But you got to have a pastor to have somebody to rule over you. Amen. And I don't believe that the pastor tells you when to marry, who to marry, where to move, what kind of car to buy, what kind of shoes to buy. No, what the pastor is, he biblically watches over your soul with the word of God and ministers to your needs if you will hearken to what he preaches. They went a-whoring after other gods. Why? They wouldn't hearken to the man of God. They bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up, pastors, then the Lord was with the pastor and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the pastor. For he repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the pastor was dead, or let me say this, or the pastor moved on, or the pastor resigned and took a bigger church, or the pastor went to the mission field, or the pastor went into evangelism with his cronies, whatever the case is, that they returned and corrupted themselves. Why? Because they weren't following God. So did they submit themselves to another pastor? No. They did their own thing. Nobody's going to pastor me. They're not going to convince me I need a pastor. I had a pastor once. I didn't like him. I didn't like what he told me. I didn't like how he treated my family. Nobody's going to tell me anything. Again, I'm illustrating something. I'm not preaching this as a biblical text because I'm not trying to take this out of context. I'm just trying to illustrate something for us to grasp. We're in the New Testament age. They corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them, to bow down to them. They cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. I followed you for a while, Pastor. But when things changed, I wasn't willing to submit to anybody else, so I just did my own thing. Everybody doing okay? Everybody's happy, smiling. I did my own thing. No man's going to rule over me.
Right.
And by the way, that rule does not mean it's an iron fist like a king would rule. That rule it talks about, but Paul Scott taught us that, and I believe it's right. That's the measure by what that man teaches. He says, here's the measurement. They told me years ago, a man told me, he said, you need a pastor that lives more holy than you do. Because he'll always raise that measuring stick for you to try to meet up to. So the best advice I ever got, I believe my pastor is a holy man. I believe he lives right. I believe my pastor, he lives a whole lot cleaner than I do. I'm just telling you the truth. I don't think he's a raging hypocrite either. I believe he lives clean. I believe he lives right. You know why? Because I need a pastor to set that rule high for me. And say, Tim McVeigh, here's where you need to be. You say, oh, Tim, you're an evangelist. That's right, and I have a pastor. I said, I have a pastor. I don't have a hireling. I don't have a thug. I have a pastor.
Good for you.
And he sets that mark, and he points to that mark. Says, Tim McVeigh, here's where you need to live. This is where you need to be. Tim, obtain this. And he doesn't say, do as I do, not as I say. No, he tries to live what he preaches. And he sets that mark. You know, my pastor's against this thing. I always forget what the term is. And I'll be honest. I don't always see his way, but I guarantee one thing. It's a whole lot straighter than what I do. You know, when you substitute words for cursing. What's that called, honey? Huh?
Euphemisms.
Honey, you got to speak up. We've been through this 10 times this weekend already.
Euphemisms.
Elephant what? Euphemism. He's against euphemism. I never heard anybody preach against euphemisms. And I'll just say it, bear with me on this. He's against gee, gosh, dang, shoot. I can go on to some others a little more harsh. Because he says it's just replaced with theology. You want to cuss, but you find another word to fill in the blank. And when he preaches, I just hide under the pew. And I don't really say many of those words. It's just a couple, not too many of them. Doing okay? He set the mark high for me. I said, I better start watching what I say.
Good.
I better start keeping words in context. An old girl put on there. She said, I know. I'm going to teach my children. I'm going to discipline my children for saying the same words you say from the pulpit. But I have to discipline my children for them. But that's pretty good content. I would have got my tail whipped for things people say from the pulpit today. That's not the kind of pastor I'm looking to follow.
Amen.
Some of you don't want to follow a pastor. You do your own thing. You don't want the church to rule over you. I submitted myself to our church. I didn't submit myself to a man. I submitted myself to the church. But since he's the local head of that church, as Christ is the head of the church, he is the head of that local church. He tries to teach us as Christ teaches him. I've learned that there's a lot of things he has rule over that I need to submit to. And the second I start kicking against him, I can't. I'll just say this real plain. I can't get away with it. God won't let me get away with it.
That's right.
It hurts, buddy. My pastor reprove someone that I know and I love. And he told me, so I got to reprove him. So go right ahead. It was honorable and had integrity. And I hope it made an impact. He said, I don't want to hurt anybody. He said, I don't. He said, but if something was wrong and I have to deal with it, I said, deal with it. Because he's done it to me when I've preached. He's pulled me aside. I've got a team I got to talk to. I didn't buck up. No. Who are you to talk to me? Who are you to tell me?
Right.
I don't believe what you preach. I've heard this pastor preach enough to know that I'd be glad to call him my pastor. He probably couldn't pastor me because he's my friend. But we're not here because of nepotism or friendship. We're here because God's knit that friendship together.
Right.
But the Lord told me to submit to that man, I'd submit to him. Better believe it. The problem is we want our own way. We want our own paths. We get that later in the week, but Abraham moved by faith. He believed God. I've had to not move by faith. I was being pressured to move. I mean, it was great pressure on you. You need to move. You need to move your house. You need to move 2.5 hours from where I'm at. You need to move. Great pressure on me. The day I walked into Friendship Baptist Church, I met Pastor Black. The same day I met my wife. And I was glad I didn't move. I want to follow the Lord. And God puts men in my life to help me follow the Lord. But I'm so spiritual that I just know how to follow the Lord all on my own. I got this all figured out. There's safety in a multitude of counselors, but why would I use counselors? Well, I know. I'll go to Ahithophel. He'll give me good counsel. He'll counsel as though he's the oracles of God.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I can say a lot there. I'm going to go down to Ahithophel. He'll give me good advice. But Ahithophel doesn't even care about your soul. You know why? Because Ahithophel's bitter. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. Seek the right counsel. Seek and find out what God has. And you know where the church members, y'all know who all's a member, who all's not. You know where your first stop is? It's a pastor that God put over you. Pastor, what should I do? I thought he was going to say most time, but I don't know. That's what most pastors say. I say, Pastor Black, I have a real problem. Pastor, I really need to talk. What do you think I should do? Well, we'll pray about it on the table. I know some people have pastors and just tell them exactly what to do would be the worst advice they ever got. I want to thank God for a man of God that has some sense.
Amen.
I want to take that out of context. I'm just trying to be helpful. Can I illustrate something for you? Talk about that stubbornness. Brother Vernon, I know there's a door here, there's a door there, but shouldn't we have a door right there? It just makes sense. I mean, I can walk straight out there and go to the fellowship hall. We really should, we need a door there. And you know, Pastor, well, there's a door there, there's a door. What's the big deal? But I'm like, well, I think there's going to be a door here. Yep, I can see a door here, Brother Vernon.
No, we don't need a door there.
I want a door right here.
No, we don't need that door.
There's a door here. I can see it.
There's no door.
Brother Vernon, I want a door here. I know what's best for this church.
Don't need a door.
Brother, we need a door. Brother, the fellowship hall is right near you. Most of you can't do this.
Yeah, right there.
In fact, we put the door right here. Go straight up into the fellowship hall right here. Put a door.
Makes no sense.
It doesn't have to make sense. It's my way, Brother Vernon. It's what I want, Brother Vernon. I'm saved, too, by the way. We doing okay?
Good.
I'm saved. You know what? The man of God preaches. And you know what he says? It's not personal. But every time he preaches, he's going, no, you're not. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Why? Because the Word of God says you're not. We'll fight, buck, and kick. I know I'm a Christian. Bible doesn't say that. I know what's best for me. I'm going as far as say this. I've established my own patterns, my own way. And nothing's going to take me out of that path. If that's your mindset, you're right. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change. You're stubborn. You're full of iniquity. Even idolatries. I know what's best. I know what I need. I know what I need in my life. And I don't need a man to tell me. I got this all figured out. Yep. Got it all figured out. My life's a mess. My children are a mess. My wife's a mess. Our finances are a mess. Our home's a mess. But I got it all figured out.
Yeah.
We're in debt up to our ears. We fight every day. I got a lot figured out. I hate my children. I got it all figured out. I don't come to church because people pressure me to. I got it all figured out. I know what I need. You don't need to tell me anything. You don't need to tell me anything. There's a door, right? I'm going to put a door there. I'm going to bring a sledgehammer. If I wasn't so stinking lazy and shiftless and worthless, I'd put a door there. But I'm too lazy to, and you're lucky I'm too lazy to serve. You're lucky you have a lazy slob for an evangelist. I would put a door there. Yes, sir, I would. I'll show you. I'll show mom and dad. I'll show these people. I'll put a door. I'll teach them. I'll show you. I'll put a door right there when you're not looking. What have you accomplished? Your way. Your way. What's the results of a door there? Structural engineer drives by, sees a door on the side of the wall, says that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. Comes and puts a notice on the building, get rid of the door, or we're shutting it down. That's the best thing that could possibly happen. Worst case scenario is you put a door there, it takes the strength out of that wall, and all of a sudden a big storm comes, that wall starts to cave in. What do you do then? You know, that's what most people do. They put the door in their life, the wall starts to cave in, and they look at it and go, you know what? I still got my door. Yeah. Tornado comes, blows the house away, but they got a door. I got my way finally. I did exactly what we were supposed to do. Man told me the other day, he said, brother, you pray my wife comes home. And I'll be honest, I'm cynical enough in my mind. I'm thinking, I wouldn't if I was her. Don't get upset with that. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm not being mean about it, I'm just telling you the truth. Be careful what you tell the evangelist. He said, brother, I'm waiting. He said, I'll wait as long as I have to wait for my wife to come home. You know, I told him on the phone before the Lord.
Yeah.
I said, well, what if she didn't come for 14 years? He goes, oh boy, that's a tough one now. I said, well, you don't want to wait then. Doing all right? Mm-hmm. I'm willing to wait for my wife to come home. Oh, but there's a time limit? Let's be honest, what's the motive here? I want my wife home now, today, immediately. Why? Because the house is a mess. And I'm hungry. I won't say what he really is going to think. Why he wants his wife to come home. I said, you wouldn't wait 14 years? And he laughed. Then I mean, let's just take a quick pop quiz. Does he really want his wife to come home? Or does he want what he wants? Boy, I hate to use somebody as an example like that, but it's exactly, it just shows clear as a bell to me. We were, imagine this, my wife were at Kohl's yesterday. Strange thing. And, if you don't believe me, go in the back of our van. And the lady was checking us out, and not in that way, she was checking us out like normal people at the register. Brother Rick roasted that one time, he said, it's a bad day when he, you go to Walmart and the guy checking you out does it more ways than one. the lady, she started to fold the shirts and she said to my wife, she goes, it's amazing. She goes, I'm so happy with myself. I was able to fold them all perfectly when they fit in the bag. And I mean, my wife and I, we just take them, shove them in a bag. We don't care. You all know where it's going anyway. We don't care. We just shove them. Just like she folds them up, puts them all nice and neat, puts them in there, puts them in the bag. You know, carefully places the bag, hands me the bag, and then she takes the receipt off the register. She folds it in half, and then she like unfolds it. She folds it together. I'm going crazy. I'll be honest. I'm like, give me the receipt. She's folds it, she unfolds it, she finally like tips it up and she pans it, she's that way, and she hands it to my wife, you know, I'm just sitting there just gritting my teeth. And it was obvious. I mean, she was just obsessed about perfection. It was obvious. And it took us 20 minutes longer to get out of it than it normally does. Usually it's an hour, it was an hour, 20 minutes. And she was just obsessed, and I asked her a question. And it was such a simple question. And she goes, I just don't think I can do that. I said, well, it's real simple, man. Just hit the customer service button, hit Kohl's Cash, you can do it. She's like, I don't know how to do that. And I said, well, I can tell you. And you can just see there was something new. She wasn't going to embrace anything new. And I actually felt for the woman. I told my wife, I said, I honestly think she was mentally afflicted. I think it's a mental illness. She was so, everything had to be so perfect and right, and nothing new could come in her little bubble, and nothing could affect her, and she was actually just paralyzed with fear. And I thought, what's a great illustration? I got to have it my way. It has to be perfect. I'll do it the right way. Because nobody else can do it as good as me. You know, he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because meek people don't have to have it their way. That's Burger King. And by the way, they lie about that. They say, have it your way. But I've gone to Burger King, it's never been my way. Because I want to enjoy a hamburger. Just being honest. Preached it one time, he said, you got Burger King religion, have it your way. He said, I want Wendy's religion, old fashioned, hot and juicy. You're not stubborn, are you? This afternoon, with the Lord's help, I believe we'll be back after we eat. If we can crawl out of there alive after we eat. I eat so much over there. Last night, I ate so much over there, I couldn't hardly move. And I just read about that glutton and drunkard, and I thought, well, I better ease up over there. Amen. With the Lord's help, I want to identify iniquity, I want to identify idolatry in stubbornness. With the Lord's help. Lord, I think the Lord help us to do that. For the burning, we're done. Thank you again for the morning.
All right. Eric, come here, please.
Change our lives as you show us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir.
Oh. What a fellowship, what a joy. I need no other. Huh? Really?